This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Tonight, I'm going to start a new series over the next several weeks, and we're going to stay right here in the Beatitudes, and I'm calling this the Album of Life, Moving to the Rhythm of the Beatitudes. And we're going to talk about this tonight, and I'm excited about it. It's encouraged me all day as I've been looking into the text and studying a little bit about what the Lord has to say. And so it's the Album of Life. This is the Beatitudes. And somebody says, well, what is a Beatitude? Well, they're attitudes that ought to be. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. They are attitudes that all of us ought to have as we live out our Christian life. And I'd like to read them beginning in verse number 3 in Matthew chapter number 5. And tonight we're going to talk about blessed to be bankrupt. Is there anybody happy that they are bankrupt? Say amen, all right? Blessed to be bankrupt. That's what we're looking at tonight. Look at verse number 3. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Bible says, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Tonight we're going to look at verse number 3, where it starts our first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And tonight we're going to talk about blessed to be bankrupt. Blessed to be bankrupt. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You can be seated as we pray and we begin to study God's word together. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that I know without a doubt that my name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. I thank you, Lord, for the promises of the word of God, Lord, that teaches us and tells us that we can have eternal life. Lord, that we can have assurance tonight, that we know, Lord, that we are saved and we are a child of God and on our way to glory. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful, calm assurance that you give us. I pray tonight that you would lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we do our very best to rightly divide the word of truth. And we talk about, Lord, moving to the rhythm of the Beatitudes. It is the beat of the drum, Lord, of the Spirit of God that tells us to move forward. So I pray, God, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us and always help us, Lord, to be on mission with you. And we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say, let me hear you say, amen. Amen. Now, did you know that the book of Matthew records about 5 sermons that Jesus preached? If you're ever wondered what Jesus taught about, what he preached, well, Matthew records for us 5 separate sermons that Jesus actually preached, and they're recorded for us in the book of Matthew. Let me give them to you. First of all, you have the Sermon on the Mount. This is the one that we are studying tonight here in chapter number 5. And that's from chapter 5 to chapter number 7. And this is one of the greatest sermons that Jesus ever preached. Out of all the sermons that he preached, this one is one of the most studied and well-versed ones out of all of the sermons. All of them were good, but this one we're going to look at tonight, this one probably reaches the pinnacle of all the sermons that Christ preached while he was here on earth. You have the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and chapter number 7. Then there's a sermon on missions in chapter number 10 of Matthew's gospel. You have the sermon on the kingdom of heaven in chapter number 13. Then you have the sermon on life in the kingdom in chapter number 18. And then chapter 24 and chapter number 25, Jesus closes out his sermons by talking about the judgment of last things. This is talking about the rapture, the tribulation, and things that's going to happen in the judgment of God in the last things. So five sermons for you to study from the lips of Jesus, from the heart of God, as he preached and as Matthew recorded them. Now the sermon I want to look at tonight is chapter 5 and chapter number 7. We'll be looking at that a little bit as we go through our sermon tonight. This one's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I was privileged to go to Jerusalem and spent 10 days in Israel, and as we were there, we went to the where it's traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount. And as you're there on that beautiful grassy field that leads out to the Sea of Galilee, you can see that it's sloped. And it's a beautiful, beautiful place. And I remember standing there just thinking about, this is where it took place. This is where the masses gathered together. This is where Jesus began to speak. And so in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, we find that Jesus is on this beautiful mountain, and the sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as you study the sermon, you'll find out that, number one, it's the first sermon recorded by Matthew of Jesus's. It's also the longest sermon that Jesus recorded, that preached, and also it's the most prominent. So it's the first sermon, it's the longest sermon, and it's the most prominent sermon. Scholars will say that this sermon is placed in a high standard of honor because in the New Testament, it actually shows us the passion of Christ. When you read this sermon, it shows you the passion of Jesus' teaching. This is what he was about. This is what he was trying to convey. In this one sermon, it represents that entire teaching ministry of the passion of Christ. If you go back to the apostolic age, you'll find that since the apostolic age and forward, this sermon has attracted more attention than any other passage of Scripture where Jesus is being quoted. So why am I saying this? Tonight we're studying a very, very important passage as we go through this over the next several weeks. Jesus is the one preaching here. And here's what you need to know. Jesus is the greatest preacher. Jesus is the greatest preacher. When you read the Bible, you find that when Jesus preached, people were not bored. They weren't playing on their phones, looking at Facebook, tweeting something, right? They were just engaged into what he had to say. And Matthew writes about that and tells us what happened to the crowd when Jesus began to preach. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and verse 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So when you read chapter 5, 6, and 7 together, this long sermon of Christ, after he got done preaching this and explaining his reasoning, the Bible says the people were astonished. They are taken back at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is coming from the heart of God. This is coming from the mind of God. And as he began to preach and as he began to teach, the people were engaged. Their heart was engaged. Their mind and their conscience was engaged. God stirred their spirit. I wish I've thought about this several times in my ministry. I wish we had some type of biblical time machine. I would love to go back in time and be among the crowd and just listen and see the actual preaching of Jesus Christ, how the crowd was there and see the passion in his eyes and hear the passion in his words. The Bible says the people were astonished. They were amazed over the doctrine of Jesus. Nobody could preach like Jesus. If you believe it, say amen. And so tonight as Jesus is preaching to us, I want you to notice verse number 20. Verse number 20 is going to be the key verse of the entire passage. This is what he's getting at. This is the big picture. Everything that he says is surrounding around this one central key verse. He says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is saying here in this one passage, he is saying that if your life is not different than the religious crowd, if your life is not different from the sinning crowd, if your life is not changed from the inside out, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus talking about? In the passage, he's talking about people believing that they can be happy based upon the material things that they have. If they have a good education, if they have a lot of money, if they have a lot of friends, a lot of family, if they have the world's things, they can be happy. But how many of you tonight know this? If you're a child of God, you know this very well, that happiness only comes from the Lord. Amen? Happiness only comes from the Lord. And now, you can be happy trying to do this and trying to do that. You might be happy if you win the lotto, but I tell you right now, it's not going to give you true joy. You might be happy if you buy a new car, but it's not going to give you true joy. You might be happy if you get to go on vacation, but it's not going to give you true joy. What Jesus is talking about here, he's not talking about worldly things that might make you happy, that fades away. He's talking about giving you an everlasting joy that will never, ever fade away. And that joy is in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Throughout the entire sermon, he offers a blessing and a happiness that's based on a new kind of living, a righteous way of life, and a selfless standard where you're not living for yourself, you're not living for the world, but you are living for God. This is what the entire sermon is about, a new kind of living, a new righteous way of living. And we call it the Beatitudes. And Jesus gives us these Beatitudes to help us to achieve spiritual joy and spiritual happiness. Now, somebody might be saying, well, what is a Beatitude? I told you earlier, it's an attitude that ought to be, all right? So you need to remember that. A Beatitude is an attitude that ought to be. It also could be a blueprint for blessing. We can say it is laws for living. It's attitudes that we ought to have. It is the spiritual rhythm that we move to. It's the spiritual rhythm that we move to. This is our, Jesus is playing the drum, so to speak, Brother Jerry. He's playing the drum. He's beating the drum. And this is how we dance. This is how we move. This is how we walk in life. We are to live our lives according to the Beatitudes. So however you want to phrase it, a spiritual rhythm that we move to, attitudes that ought to be, laws for living, a blueprint for blessedness. These are attitudes that God says should characterize every single child of God. And so we start with verse number 3. The Bible says there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Can we read that aloud together? Matthew 5, verse 3. Ready? Here we go. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor," blessed are the poor in spirit, what is he talking about? Before we even begin, I think we need to talk about point number 1, which would be the meaning of the poor in spirit. What does Jesus mean when he says blessed? Makarios is actually the word. It's used not only here in Matthew 5, but it's also used in the book of Revelation. There are several Beatitudes in the book of Revelation where God says his people are blessed. What does he mean? And actually the word means happy. That's what it means. It means happy, joyful is the person that characterizes these things. So when he says blessed are the poor in spirit, he is saying joyful, happy is the person who is poor in spirit. Now, what you and I need to figure out is what does the Bible mean, what does Jesus mean when he talks about the poor in spirit? And here's what I found out. The phrase poor, the word poor, the phrase poor in spirit, the word poor has different meanings in the Bible. And sometimes, even though it's one word that describes poor, you'll find in the context, poor may take on a different meaning. So context becomes the king. Context is the way of interpreting what the word means, even though it's the same word. Let me give you an illustration and you'll understand what I'm saying. Mark chapter number 12 and in verse number 43. You may remember this. The Bible talks about a widow woman. And the Bible says she was a poor widow. And she only had a few mites, a few dollars, a few pennies, if you will, to give to the treasury. And God tells us, Jesus tells us, that this poor woman, she gives more than everybody else. She was poor, but she had something to give. Catch that now. She was poor, but she did have something to give. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse number 43. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Jesus called her a poor widow. She was poor, but she did have something to give, a few mites. What's interesting is the word is used in a different context in the gospel. I want you to turn your Bibles. I don't think I have it up on the screen. I want you to see this. Turn to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. And the first one that gets there, Jerry's buying you dinner tonight. All right? Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 20. You're there first, right? Luke chapter 16, verse 20. Listen to what the Bible says. And there was a certain beggar. Do you remember this story? There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gate, and he was full of sores. Now, the Bible also says that this person, Lazarus, you know the story. There was a rich man and there was Lazarus. Lazarus, the Bible says, is a beggar. And guess what? The same English word that describes the Greek word beggar is the same word used that we read a few moments ago in Mark that described the widow woman who was poor. Now, the poor widow had something to give, but this guy has nothing to give. He has no money, he has no means, and he has no might. As a matter of fact, the only friend that he has is a dog that licks his sores. The Bible says, and I guess his name was Moreover, because it says, Moreover, the dog licked his sore. Did you get that? Psh, right there, Moreover, the dog. He only has one friend, and that's a dog that's licking his sores. But the Bible says, catch this now, the Bible says that he is a beggar. And I believe the King James has it exactly right. In the context, he has nothing to give. In the context, this guy is absolutely desolate. He has absolutely nothing to give. He is a beggar. He is not just a poor man, but he is a person who has absolutely, totally nothing. He is impoverished in every single way. Nothing to give, nothing to offer. He is bankrupt and broken, and Jesus says this type of person is blessed. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed is the beggar in spirit. Blessed is the broken in spirit. But the Bible teaches us here that Jesus is not talking about financial poorness. He's not saying blessed are all of you who are just busted. You know, you have no money. You have nothing in your checking account, nothing in your savings. As a matter of fact, I think the Bible teaches us that we ought to save money. If you do too, say amen. It's a principle that's found in the Word of God. You should not spend everything that you have. You ought to take what you have and invest, but you also ought to save. And you ought to save in order to do things within the kingdom of God and be a blessing to your family. The Bible talks about the story, the illustration of an ant, how an ant will work and he will labor and he will do all that he can to store up. I believe there's a biblical principle that God wants us to work, God wants us to save, and God wants us to invest. We are the stewards of the Lord. If you believe it, say amen. So I don't think that he's putting a premium on poorness here. He's not saying, oh, hey, happy for all you who are just busted. You know, you have no money, you have no wealth. That's not what he's saying here. He's not talking about financial poorness, nor is he talking about a person who is poor-spirited. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He didn't say, blessed are the poor-spirited. You ever seen a poor-spirited person? They are sour. They look like they have been chewing on lemons all day long. While everybody else comes in shaking hands, they're shaking their head. They are poor in spirit. They are dwelling on the negative. They live their life with low self-esteem, with absolutely no outlook on life at all. God's not talking about people who are poor financially. He did not say, blessed are the poor spirited. What Jesus did say was, blessed are the poor in spirit. Preacher, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit is to recognize one's spiritual poverty apart from God. That's what he's saying. It's when you recognize your spiritual poverty apart from God. That is, you can't get to heaven on your own. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter what your family background is. You cannot get to heaven on your own power. And when you realize that you are spiritually broken, that you are spiritually bankrupt, that you are living in spiritual poverty, when you realize that, then you can look up and realize that God paid it all. Somebody say amen. That God is willing to save us. You know, there's a difference between poor in spirit and proud in spirit. And there's a lot of people that are proud in spirit instead of poor in spirit. As a matter of fact, Jesus gave us an illustration of that in Luke chapter 18, verses 10, down to verse number 14. He contrasts proud in spirit and poor in spirit. He says this, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, this guy's just, we'd say it here, just tooting his own horn, huh? Bragging on himself. Narcissistic Pharisee. Look what the Bible says about the publican. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. The guy's eyes are cast down. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Here is the difference. There are those who are proud in spirit, and they are braggers. They look upon themselves. They think that everything that they have has been based upon their own power and their own might. But then there are those in the house of God. They are poor in spirit. They realize what they have is the gracious goodness of Almighty God. They realize another day on planet Earth, living and seeing and breathing, is by the grace of Almighty God, and they're poor in spirit. They realize they can't go forward without the grace of God. They can't do anything without the goodness of God. And Jesus says these people go home justified. These people are the right type of people. Not people that have a spirit that is sour, a spirit that is poor spirited. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about somebody who's bankrupt and broken, and they realize that they're a sinner. And apart from God, that they will never ever make it into heaven. Their religion will not get them there. Their rituals will not get them there. Only Christ and Christ alone. One guy said the door to the kingdom of heaven is low, and anyone who stands tall will never go through it. Listen to it again. The door to the kingdom of heaven is low, and anyone who stands tall will never go through it. What he's saying, we cannot be filled unless we are empty. We cannot be worthy unless we recognize that we are unworthy. He's saying that we can't live until we see ourselves as dead. You need to know tonight that before you can enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to come to God absolutely, totally bankrupt as a beggar before God, calling on the only one that can save your hellbound soul. It's no wonder that the songwriter many years ago wrote the wonderful hymn that we sing here, just as I am, just as I am, broken, bankrupt on the inside, without one plea, God, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to say. There's nothing that I can do to convince you that I am worthy of heaven, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and awaiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come and I come to you. Tonight when Jesus talks about being poor in spirit, he is talking about individuals who have recognized their spiritual bankruptcy apart from God. Without him in our lives, we will never ever see the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not only the meaning of poor in a spirit, but tonight let's think about, second of all, how about the mandate of the poor in spirit. What is the mandate of the poor in spirit? That is, how are we supposed to live our lives? What is God requiring of me as a believer? I get it that I'm broken in my spirit, that I realize that I'm only going to get to heaven because of Christ, and I've done that. Now what? What do I do next? How do I live my life? I've called upon him for salvation, but what do I do for sanctification? How do I live my life now that I am saved? This is the mandate of the poor in spirit. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse number 10, it says, humble yourselves. Are you hearing me tonight? Humble yourselves. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know how you should live your life after salvation? Now that you've realized you are poor and bankrupt in spirit, that the only way you're getting to heaven is God, you should live your life all the days of your life walking humbly with the Lord. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and it's God that will lift you up. It's God that's going to promote you. It's God that's going to bless you. It's God that's going to protect you. If you try to promote yourself, you try to protect yourself, you try to look provisions on your own, then you will find that you will be the devil's victim. But when you are a child of God, and you are resting on the promises of God, and you're holding to God's unchanging hand, and you humble yourself, and you rely on his protection, you rely on his provision, you rely on his power, then God says, I will promote you. I will be the one that's going to lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 7. Again, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Listen to this. Love this verse. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do you know that tonight? That God cares for you? God cares for your low, cast down spirit. God cares for you, and your mind is confused, and you don't have any direction, and you don't understand what the will of God may be for your life. You understand this tonight. God cares for you. And if you will look to him, and you will pray, and you will seek his face, I believe that a seeking saint will always find a seeking Savior, that God is there for us, that he will help us and lead us and guide us. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Let me give you another verse. Over in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul is the writer over in Philippians chapter 3, and he is writing about his pedigree. He's giving you his, he's laying out his portfolio, his resume. And he's showing this, and he's trying to make a contrast. He's saying, look at everything that I have done. If there's been anybody better, let them step up and say so. I've done this and I've done that. And he's saying that if anybody is worthy of going to heaven based upon works, he's like, then I'm a candidate. Because I've done this and I've done that and I've accomplished this. Nobody else has been like me. This is what I have done. So if there's a candidate that can get to heaven based upon works, he said, I'm that guy. And he's making a contrast here, showing it's not my works that's going to get me into heaven, it's the grace of God. And I want you to notice what he says in Philippians chapter 3. This is the mandate of somebody who is poor in spirit. Listen to this. Not as though I had already attained, Either we're already perfect, while the Apostle Paul even realized that he hadn't reached Christian perfection as of yet. He had realized that, like the old song says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. This is what Paul is saying. I'm not already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. I want you to put this in your Bible. If you can write in your Bible or take a note, by the word apprehend, it means to be, to lay hold of. That's what he's talking about. He's saying that if I can just lay hold of, and then he uses the word again, that for which also I am apprehended. He's saying, if I can lay hold of what God has laid on me, this is what I'm going to follow after. If I can grab a hold of eternal life because God's laid eternal life on me. If I can grab a hold of the promises of God because God has laid them on me. If I can grab a hold of the presence of God because his presence God has laid upon me. He says, if I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's saying, I'm still working on this. I'm still trying to grab a hold of the Christian life. I'm still striving to do what God wants me to do. He would say over in Romans, I believe it's chapter number 7. If I'm not mistaken, chapter 6 or chapter 7, he talks about the things that I want to do for God. Well, that's what I find myself not doing. But the things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself involved in. And he says, I find a law that even when I want to do good, evil is always present with me, trying to deter me, trying to distract me, trying to get me off the road. And Paul is saying here to the Philippians, he said, here's what I want to do. He said, here's my heart's desire. I want to grab a hold of what God has laid on me. But you need to know, I haven't done it yet. I've got some victories. I've had some battles that I've won, but I've not done it yet. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, my past life, my past sins, my past regrets, here's how I live my life. Forgetting those things which are behind, I'm reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's like a runner running the race. He can't look back to what he's left behind. He needs to run forward. And there are some of you here tonight, you're not living the mandate of a poor in spirit. You're looking behind. You're looking at what you left. You're still captured by that old life. You're letting your old life still define you. You need to forget about what God has rescued you from. Leave it behind. Bury it at the foot of the cross. Let him throw it in the depths of the sea and begin running for God. Somebody say amen. This is the way Paul lived his life. I love Dr. Adrian Rogers, and I will enjoy, when I get to heaven and in eternity, spending some time talking to this brilliant man who loved God, had a wonderful church in Memphis, Tennessee, wrote all sorts of books, preached hundreds and hundreds of sermons, and really just changed the landscape of America through his preaching and through his ministry. He just had a way with words. And in one of his sermons, he said this. He said, most people sit in churches on Sunday morning in their glad rags, heady, haughty, and high-minded. That caught my attention right away. Most people sit in church on Sunday morning in their glad rags, heady, haughty, and high-minded, thinking they're doing God a wild favor by being there. It's true. I mean, most of the people, I've said it before, are egomaniacs strutting to hell, thinking that they are too good to be damned. But there must come a discovery. And you know how that discovery comes. That discovery comes, my dear friend, when we see just who God is, and then we understand who we are. When Jesus says that you're going to have to become bankrupt and broken in your spirit, he's saying that you're going to have to identify who you are. You are lost and undone. You are a sinner on your way to hell, and you need to recognize who he is, that he's your only hope, and he is your help. He's your redeemer. He is your rescuer. He's the one that can bring healing to your hell-bound soul. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, those who are poor in spirit like that, there, those people, the kingdom of God will be theirs. You know, a view of God changes everything, doesn't it? A view of God changes everything. You know, there are a couple of people in the Bible who were cussers. I have any cussers in here tonight? No, don't. I don't want to see that hand. I see that hand, right? There are a couple of people in the Bible that were cussers. And we know that the Apostle Peter, that he actually, his mouth wasn't clean, and he denied Christ, and he cursed a little bit. Well, there's somebody else in the Bible, and he's in the Old Testament, and you may have never thought about this. One of the greatest prophets in the Bible, his name was Isaiah. And Isaiah evidently had a problem with his mouth. As a matter of fact, in the calling of Isaiah, which is Isaiah chapter number 6, we find this: "Then said I, woe is me." Now you got to picture this. He has a glimpse of glory. God has pulled back the curtain, and he is looking at the throne of God. And he sees God sitting on the throne, and he sees the fiery seraphim, those fiery creatures around the throne of God, and he is just spellbound. He is just taken back at the awesomeness and the glory of heaven. And as he looks at that, he says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, when Isaiah actually recognized how filthy his mouth actually was, it's when he got a glimpse of glory, it changed his perspective on life. And tonight, some of you need a glimpse of glory. You need to see God for who he is. You read the story in Isaiah chapter 6 that the angels go over to an altar and they pick up these coals and they purge his lips. You need to start speaking the right thing. You need to use your tongue for God. You need to use your lips for God, Isaiah. And Isaiah went to be one of the greatest prophets that we find in all of Israel, still revered. And his writings has been preserved out of all the writings of the Old Testament. The documents of Isaiah survived. And still today, they talk about Isaiah, who wrote about the soon coming King Messiah. What am I saying? I'm saying this: a glimpse of glory changes everything. When you see God for who he is, you will see how your life is. And you'll begin to change, and you will find the mandate of the poor in spirit, walking humbly before God, waiting on God to promote, waiting on God to bless, waiting on God to give, waiting on him for everything. This is the mandate of those who are poor in spirit. Last of all, let me give you the method of those who are poor in spirit. When you become poor in spirit, God makes you rich in other things. When you become poor in spirit, God will make you rich in other things. Now, I'm not talking about material blessings. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. First of all, you are rich in his provision. Listen to this wonderful verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 6, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. I can't tell you how many times I have experienced Ephesians 3 and verse 16. When my spirit is downcast, when I am discouraged on the inside, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's something that happens on the inside. You get a glimpse of glory. You get a fresh wind of grace. You feel the Spirit of God begin to move. He reminds you of a passage of Scripture. Maybe it's a song that somebody sung, but somehow, some way, God begins to minister to you, and you are strengthened by the might of his Spirit. That is, you can go on. You're not giving up. You're not giving out. You're not giving in. God is pushing you forward. I am bankrupt in my spirit, but I am rich in his provision. Not only am I rich in his provision, but I'm also rich in his promises. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offering. God says, I'm going to pour out blessings on your life. When you are poor in spirit, you are rich in his promises. You are rich also in his power. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. I think it's a good trade being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit, God makes me rich in his provision. God makes me rich in his promises, and God makes me rich in his power. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me close with this tonight. Let me give you five qualities to think about. Excuse me, five qualities of the poor in spirit. Brother David, what does it mean for a person to live poor in spirit? How can I identify, wow, that person's living poor in spirit? How can I identify that? How can I see that? Is it even recognizable? Well, I believe that it is. First of all, those that are poor in spirit will recognize that they are out of step with the world. Those that are poor in spirit will recognize that they are out of step with the world, that you are a pilgrim and a stranger passing through, that this place is not your home. Your heart and your head should not be so involved in worldly things. Your mind and your heart ought to be wrapped up in eternal things. You need to know that one day you're going to die, and you need to know that right now that God has made you a steward, and God wants you to take the things that he's given you and invest it into the kingdom of God, because this life, one day the curtain will close and you're going to heaven if you believe it. Say amen. And so you live your life out of step with the world and in step with God. Let me give you number two. Those that are poor in spirit will realize their emptiness apart from God. You realize that you can't run from God, that you're miserable, like we preached Sunday night about Jonah. You realize that you are empty inside apart from God's presence, apart from God's power, apart from God's provision, that you're not happy, you are miserable, you are empty, you are missing joy. A person that lives their life bankrupt and broken, poor in spirit, they are in step with God, and they realize there's an emptiness in their life when they are backslid on God and not living for him. Number three, those that are poor in spirit will reach out to others with a spirit of love and cooperation. Mark it down. Those that are poor in spirit will reach out to others. You know, the older I get, the more I see this is true. And this came from my dad. My dad always used to tell us that the church is an organized army, and we are the only army that will shoot our own wounded when we're down. There's no cooperation. There's no help along the way. If you are broken and bankrupt in spirit and you're living for God, then you are willing to reach out to others in a spirit of love. That means the older is reaching out to the younger and the younger's reaching out to the older. So while I'm on that, let me just kind of rebuke you a little bit as your pastor. We had our Parkway Kids Got Talent, and some of you were here and some of you decided to stay home. And I'm going to say tonight, shame on you. If you were able to come and you weren't sick and you were able to be here, those kids showcased their talents and they were doing it for God. What makes you any different that what you do for God, people need to see, but what they do for God, nobody really needs to care about? I want you to know that God cared about them. God cares about little children so much that one time he said, it's better for you to take a millstone and cast it around your neck and be cast into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. You ought to be supportive. I'm talking to my older generation right now. I'm talking to my adults. When we have something in this auditorium, whether it be the Awana graduation, we do the Parkway Got Talent, or it's a VBS thing, whatever we do for children, you as spiritual leaders, you as spiritual mentors, you ought to be in here clapping your hands. You ought to be in here so proud and shaking these kids' hand and encouraging them that today you are the church, not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. And if we don't get busy and involving our lives with one another, supporting one another as people who are poor in spirit, then we're going to lose out on the blessings of God. And so the Bible teaches us a poor in spirit person is somebody that has a spirit of love and a spirit of cooperation. Number four, those who are poor in spirit will respond to life with a spirit of gratitude. The attitude of gratitude, right? Being grateful for what God has given us. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for what God has given us here. Now, we may not be the biggest church. We may not be the smallest church. We may not be the medium-sized church. I'm happy for what God has given us here at our church. I'm thankful for the property. I'm thankful for the building. I'm thankful for the PA system. I'm thankful that you're here tonight. I'm thankful that you're engaged and being on mission with God. I'm thankful that you're a mentor. I'm thankful that you're adding, you're trying to be involved in the new children's program. I am grateful. I am very thankful because I know that there could be a million others doing what God's called us to do here, but God has graciously invited me and opened up the door and said, David, I'm going to allow you to do these things, and I am grateful that I can be used and be a part of the family of God. The Bible tells us poor in spirit. These are people who are not in step with the world. These are people who live their lives, they understand emptiness apart from God is living their life in a miserable way. They understand that they need to reach out with a spirit of love and cooperation. They realize they need to respond to life with a spirit of gratitude. And last of all, those who are poor in spirit will reach their highest joy in serving. Those that are poor in spirit will reach their highest joy in just simply serving the Lord. Hey, can I encourage you tonight? Why don't you get off the bench and get in the game, huh? Why don't you get off the bench and get in the game? You ever seen a sports arena, been to a football game? All those guys out there playing? You know, there's all those guys playing. There's some guys that's on the bench. Man, the coach calls their number. Hey, number 5. Hey, number 12. You know, come on up here. Man, they are so eager to get off the bench and into the game. You know what? God doesn't want to bench anybody. You know who puts you on the bench? You do. You put yourself on the bench. God has a big, vast, wide team. He says, he tells us in his word in the New Testament that that we need laborers in the harvest. That means we need teammates on the field. We need people willing to work, people willing to witness, people willing to give and to go. And so what I'm asking you tonight is this: are you that type of person who's poor in spirit that you are willing to reach your highest joy in simply serving the Lord? Listen, when you lay your head down at night and you look up into the ceiling there and you're laying on your bed and you're thinking about everything that happened in the day, isn't it a blessing to know that you can say to yourself, I've been used of God today. I have been used of God today. Lord, tomorrow's another day, and I'm a willing servant. Here am I, send me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those individuals who have humbled themselves, and they recognize that apart from God, their spiritual life will amount to nothing. Apart from his presence and his power, I will never be able to do what he's called me to do. I will never be able to get into heaven until I humble myself and recognize that I am a sinner, lost without Christ, on my way to hell, and my only way of escape is by putting my faith and my trust in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the album of life.
The Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.